known, it's a Ivy League thing, isn't it? Yeah. Ba, 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 yeah. This morning I gave you a considerable amount of verses. I want to go back over these very briefly, at least for the benefit of those that weren't here, and rightfully so, because they were teaching prep school. And we want to keep them up to date as well. I'd also suggest that if you missed this morning, that you might want to get the tape, because it'll make more sense with what I'm going to say this evening. The first two verses that we took up briefly was Proverbs 16:18 and Psalm 25. Then you remember the last time we came together, we dealt with James 4:6, and then we began under point 6 and 7, the principles of arrogance and arrogance of achievement. Of course, this is a kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing because it's not really achievement. Arrogance is never achievement. Proverbs 11:2 says that you're only teachable as long as you are humble. And it's very important for you to recognize that humility is a state of mind. Humility is not an assumed posture, nor is it speaking quietly. I made that a point this morning. And the reason why I say that is because in times past, I've had people come to me and they've commented on how wonderfully humble somebody was because they were quiet and they always took the second place. That's not humility. It might be, but that's not the definition of humility. Humility is when you're teachable. Humility is when you are genuinely authority-oriented. And see, I must realize that I cannot impose the standards by which I was raised on our modern society. Because for the most part, we have young people that are and lack great authority orientation. That's one of the reasons why we're having so many problems in the schools. The teachers are no longer looked upon with any authority. We even have it here at Westside, and most of the parents, I assume, are Christians. And yet they don't like the idea that the teacher has any authority. And what they don't realize is that without authority, you don't learn. A lot of people refuse to come back to Westside because they say, I'm too authoritative. That's the way it is. And as I suggested this morning, I'm not going to give you five propositions and then have you take your choice. That is not going to develop the Christian way of life. I'm going to give you the results of what I've studied year after year after year after year, and dogmatically teach it without compromise. And I'm sure that's the reason why at least most of you are here. Some of you are trying to probably figure out why you are here, but that's okay. Hopefully one day you'll open your eyes and see. So Proverbs 11, verse 2, very important with regard to teachability. And see, without teachability, you'll never grow. And arrogance is the short circuit of learning. Because with arrogance comes the idea of no authority. They run hand in hand. They're bed partners. And we're going to see a little later on, hopefully this evening, how many of these situations cause obstacles and hang-ups in the soul. Not only developing the flaws, but then the particular syndromes. And there are quite a few. But again, if we don't get to it tonight, we'll take it up next week. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, a person's arrogance will bring him low, but the spirit of humility will attain honor. And so you can see that humility and honor are connected. You can also see by virtue of the fact that he who is brought low is going to be humbled one way or the other. And see, that's what we simply call here enforced humility. And eventually the expectation
is that, and this is how we do it in school. You walk into a classroom situation and you have to enforce that humility, especially over the summer break. They seem to have forgotten everything. And then you finally whip the troops together, and by the time you get them to the point where they're teachable, spring break. And then by the time they get back, you've got to hammer some more truth into their heads, and they finally got that, and then it's summer break. And it's a vicious circle. It starts all over again. Now throw in a little parental intrusion where the parent does not respect the teacher. You know, when I was a boy, if I did anything in the classroom situation to where my mom had to be called into school, that was the biggest threat to my survival. I'd say, no, please, anything else but don't do that. And she came one day, and I stood there as meek as a lamb, terrified. Didn't want to have that done. I don't remember whether I was in the sixth grade or seventh grade or whatever grade it was. I remember that day like it was yesterday. My mom talking to the teacher. Then I got home that afternoon, and boy, did I hear it. I probably felt it, too. Because, see, back then, if it wasn't genuine humility, it was enforced with the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning. I mean, my mother was so slight of build that she would come at me with all kinds of things. Anything she had in her hand at the time, by the way. I'll never forget the thrashing that my oldest daughter got from her mother, my wife. We were living in St. David, and we looked out the front door, and she couldn't have been more than three. And she was across the street, so she had crossed that highway. And so I saw terror, and my daughter saw terror, and then she felt terror because she snapped off a switch and just switched her all the way back. And it switched her mind about going to school, crossing the street. She never did it again. My youngest daughter tried the same thing in nursery one day. She saw a little boy acting up, and so her mother went in to get her. And so she stood there and stomped her feet. She said she wasn't going to do that. And my wife said, oh, really? A little bit of applied genuine, enforced humility. She never did that again either. It's got to start somewhere. See, and that's one of the things that they do very early in your stint in the military. First thing they've got to break you of is arrogance. Because, see, you've got to take orders. And those orders are not designed just to make you look like you're a follower. They're designed to save your life as well as the lives of those that you might be involved with. Because if you can't follow orders, then you're going to be a renegade. In fact, you are a danger to your squad, your company, your battalion, whatever. And one person can mess up and destroy many others. So the first couple of days, and it only takes a couple of days. It's quite interesting. DIs are designed that way. And they're not as mean as you think. They want you to think that they're as mean as you think. Job 33, verses 16 and 17. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn aside from his discipline and protect man from arrogance. See, God has to protect us from ourselves. He knows our frailties. He knows our flaws. He knows all of these things that we get attached to, that we think are so important. Isaiah 13, verse 11, "And I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud. I will humble the pride of tyranny." So here we have pride connected with tyranny. And you probably know that authority corrupts, and that's why they have to have checks and balances on authority. And we have it throughout our nation. Have to have it. Otherwise, you have tyrannical leadership. It goes unchecked. We've got marvelous checks and balances here at Westside with regard to my authority. And if I overstate it or go too far with it, I can be dismissed. And remember, I was the one that made that a part of our bylaws. Because after I'm gone and somebody else comes in, the danger would be that you get a tyrant. Matter of fact, I was talking to a man that I've known for years, and he was calling me about some other issue, and he says, I just took this church in Connecticut, and I didn't know how long he'd been its pastor, but he said the previous pastor either retired or passed on. And he said, it was so marvelous. I didn't have to whip the troops together. They'd already been whipped together. He established his authority, the ex-pastor. And he said, when I came in, they just said, lead us. And some of the most difficult things for young pastors is to get into a church where the congregation has been allowed to go too far without any authority. Bob was confronted with that at first. Remember, they went something like 5 years without a pastor. That's a long time. Some of the men of this church, when I first came here, tried to impress me with the fact that it was the young people that held the church together. Wow. Boy, was I impressed. Especially when I caught them playing with a Ouija board. What did they hold it together with? I suppose the two major passages dealing with this is 1 Timothy 6 as well as James 3. We took these up this morning. Let me review them quickly. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not concur with sound doctrine, that is those doctrines from our Lord Jesus Christ, even doctrine pertaining to godliness. I didn't say this morning, but I think we should take some time and realize that there are a lot of men out there that don't have a clue as to how the believer advances in godliness. What is true holiness? All that emotional stuff? And therefore, if they're not teaching accurately, then they are holding doctrine that is not sound. I mentioned briefly this morning some of the things that were said at the conference, primarily by one man. This guy was so messed up. We would just look at each other like, what planet did he come from? And then what Bible is he reading? At least we had some there that were willing to challenge. And then they had a big round table discussion afterwards. My wife and I were both tired, and so we had to leave. But we left it in good hands. As a matter of fact, I think shortly after that, he left. He had another appointment. It was good that he left. Because a lot of our guys were just waiting to nail him. You know, you would expect that if you have someone who has a doctorate in theology from Dallas Seminary, that he would know a little bit more about attaining to godliness. He's very straight on the gospel. When it comes to the Christian way of life, he doesn't have a clue. And that's pitiful. Imagine this man going his entire life and going into the presence of the Lord, and the Lord says, you had it all wrong. Why didn't you bother reading my word and finding the instruction from my truth? Now, these who have rejected the doctrines pertaining to godliness are arrogant. And we're going to see one of the areas of arrogance is academic arrogance. They just get so high and mighty because of their education, they won't even talk to anyone else unless you have that same status and you've been published. I was confronted with that a couple of times. And I had simple answers. I'm not going to be published. I don't write. I speak. And I said that on one occasion, we tried it once. We tried taking everything that I spoke from the tape and then putting it into a booklet form. It was terrible. Because you speak differently than you write. I think you understand that. And you have to have somebody that is a phenomenal editor so they can edit out, well, a lot of the superficialities. You don't want that in a book. Are you saying, are you occasionally superficial? Sure. That's what gives you the breaks. If I kept on hour after hour, your minds would explode. So I have to give you a time where you can go, that kind of thing. See? That's the exhale factor. And what does Paul go on and say about their knowledge? They understand nothing. Furthermore, he has morbid obsessions about controversies and verbal conflicts. That's interesting. Because you see, some of these pastors, when they want to get together, all they want to do is get involved with controversial matters. And they love it. I think it's a waste of time. They said, well, where are we going out for our controversies tonight? And they actually set aside one of the areas in San Clemente where they actually met after the classes, and all these guys would sit around and they would jaw back and forth about these controversial issues. My wife and I avoided that. We just didn't go. But you see, they think that's stimulating and uplifting and magnifying to the Lord. It isn't. And what happens as a result, Paul says, from which originate jealousy, discord, and evil speculations. Some of the most jealous people I have seen are those who have many degrees behind their names. And they're jealous of others who have more. Folks, degrees don't make who you are. You are what you think. Now, James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your minds, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not from above, but it's cosmic. It's earthy. It's natural. And then he throws this in, and this is really damaging. It's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Doesn't that kind of sound parallel to what Paul wrote to Timothy? See, Timothy was a little weak in certain areas. And one of the areas, he didn't want to really upset too many people. So he was one of those pastors that was easily led by members of his congregation. And so when you read Paul's instruction to young Timothy, and he was a young pastor, granted, but he said, don't get involved in stories of old women. He says, why don't you promote what you were taught as a child from your mother and your grandmother? See, he went in there and was the pastor of the church, and he didn't want to make any waves. He wanted to be a success, a charmer. Paul says, get out of that. That's not what you're there for. He said, avoid these things. Avoid contentions about idiocies. things that don't even make sense. And then we concluded this morning that achievement belongs to God. Selfish ambition belongs to Satan's cosmic system. So there's your choice. It's either the achievement of God in your life and through your life. And I see that very simply taught in Scripture. It's not what we do for God. That's a great mistake. God is not interested in what we do. He's not going to reward us on the basis of what we've done. He's going to reward us on the basis of what we allowed Him to do through us. That's why we're called instruments of God. You see, more people are so impressed with themselves of what they've given up for God. God isn't impressed. I know you've heard that enough. I'll remind you of it, though. I don't think some of you have gotten it yet. You're still somehow trying to impress God. Achievement arrogance is blasphemy of your taking achievement away from God and placing it in your own hands. Now remember what I said this morning, and there's a balance to this. We talk about pride, and we also talk about being proud of your work. There's a vast difference. Remember the note that I read about the carpenter who was ready to retire. He lost the pride of his ability to put out a good job. And his contractor employer, remember, said to him, just build one more house for me. I hate to lose you because you're special. You can really put out a day's work. And so he said, all right. If you read it as I read it, he didn't have his heart in it. And so he did shoddy work. He bought second-grade lumber. He knew better. He just wanted to get out from under it. What he didn't know was that his boss was going to hand him the keys when he was finished and tell him that's his new house. And he had to live with that. Remember? Our house? We're building our house? Achievement arrogance is blasphemy. Why? Because it takes away God's place. You know, the biggest problem that a lot of us have, and I say a lot of us, is that we do like to have control over certain things. And probably for that matter, very rarely, unless I'm extremely tired, do I ever allow my wife to drive when we're driving cross country. Because I'm not one of those that can curl in the back seat and fall asleep when I'm not in control. I know that's a problem. Every bump, you know, I'm up and looking around. Either that or I'm hitting the brake. And there is no brake. You can call it whatever you want. But we have a tendency, we men and some women, to want to control things. You want everything right where you think it should be, and especially within your comfort zone. And if it's outside of your comfort zone, uh-oh. You know, like weddings and funerals. Point C, when you achieve without spiritual self-esteem, your achievement is empty. Now again, we're looking at this through God's perspective and the perspective of the Word of God. You may get accolades, you may get praise, you may have trumpets blown at your entrance, you may have flowers strewn in your path, you may have all kinds of awards hanging from your ceilings, because your walls are already full of the awards. And yet the most important award that you will ever get is the approval of God in eternity future. Because that's eternal. The other passes. Now, I'm not saying that we should not display any awards that we might have gotten, and hopefully the award is a result of your capacity of performance. I have no problem with that. When you recently gave me the plaque celebrating my 30 years here at Westside, I didn't go home and throw it in a fire for firewood. I hung it up, and I'll use the word proudly, because you are acknowledging something that I had done for 30 years, and that was to teach God's Word on a regular basis. And ever so often I get letters from people, especially around Christmas time, thank you for your faithfulness to the Word of God. Now that's how I want to be known. Not, we thank you because you put up the Crystal Cathedral. Or you had thousands of members of Westside Bible. Never happen. It'll never happen. The only way it could possibly happen would be to compromise God's Word. Are you suggesting then that these big churches are not really teaching as they ought to?
Yes.
That's exactly what I'm saying. The pastors are shallow. They give a little dinky three-point gospel outline message on Sunday morning, even if they have a Sunday evening service. They sing most of the time away. Oh, but they'll have a band and a choir, and the pastor himself may play guitar. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not teaching God's Word. That's not instructing the believer in the way that he should go. Now, this isn't popular. Achievement arrogance destroys happiness, and it replaces it with goading ambition. Or, if you please, inordinate ambition. And you see, when you have an inordinate ambition, your life is built on anything you can take from somebody else. I was reminded just this evening, and I think I did read that somewhere before, so I erroneously made a statement with regard to Bill Gates. He did not invent DOS. My understanding is he stole it from the ultimate inventor, and he took credit for it. Well, that's the way some people succeed. I would hate to think that anyone here succeeded on the failures of somebody else. Or what you could, I call them leeches of society. You know, they attach themselves to a host. And because of that ambition in life, nothing wrong with being ambitious, don't misunderstand me. This is inordinate. Point E, therefore, arrogance motivates to strive for success, to play the game to win under every circumstance and any circumstance, even if that means breaking the rules. I saw the North-South game in Honolulu today. I wasn't there. It was on television. And I think it was called the Hula Bowl. I know it was. And very little penalizing going on. But, oh, ever so thankful that we have those guys out there. Sometimes they're observing another game, but still they're out there. You know, we call them umpires and referees. Well, I think this year has been probably the worst officiating that I've seen in the years that I spent watching football games. Of course, we have the attitude, too, is if it's against us, we complain. If it's for us, even though we know the guy didn't score, that's all right. That's a touch of inordinate ambition. But these kind of people strive for success, and they don't care who they step on. And I wonder how many people who are actually in these multi-mega-type businesses got to the top by simply destroying everybody on their way up. So arrogance motivates strife for success, to play the game to win under any circumstances, to compete from inordinate ambition, so that the success that is achieved is false and characterized by great unhappiness. See, when you've done something right, the one thing you can actually do every evening is pillow your head and sleep. Now, you'll probably note as you get older, you won't sleep as longer, but you'll sleep more frequently. My mother, for example, is always complaining about not getting a full night's sleep. She doesn't need it. You'd be talking to her in the kitchen, she's asleep in the living room. When we went to Greece the first time, we were in the back of the 747. My mother was about halfway up. And so something was said about, where's my mom? And I went up there. She was sound asleep. We have a friend who is about, I don't know, in her 70s now. And she'll sit in our living room, and then all of a sudden she'll just go, bunk, she's out. So as we get older, we don't sleep as long at night, but we sleep more frequently, whether you want to call it cat naps or whatever. Doctrine is ignored as you climb the ladder of, quote, success, unquote. And you see, you have to ignore it. Because if you have achieved properly, then doctrine gets the credit. And see, that's contrary to arrogance. Arrogance says, I want the credit. And if you're still one of those that thinks that what you have in life is because of your great wisdom and understanding, you've missed the whole point of the Christian way of life. Look, people, we are what we are because of who and what Christ is. We are not who and what we are based on our great achievements. Because God very simply could take away our health within a minute. Now what do you got? Yeah, I really did a good thing there. And the last one that gets any credit for having done anything in our lives is God. But boy, if we're in trouble, he's the first one we go to. Help! I need thee every hour when it's convenient for me. Casting some of my cares upon you because you rarely care for me. Doctrine, you will find, is always ignored when someone is climbing the ladder of success. I've seen it. It's shameful. It's depressing. Because you know they're going nowhere. I've seen marriages completely dissolved because God was not the center of that marriage. You can't succeed. And I've had people tell me to my face, I'm going to make this thing work. You cannot make it work. You don't have the strength to make it work. Christ must be the ultimate head of your house. Then everything else falls right in line. But if he isn't, everything is chaos. Next time, point 13. We'll talk about blind arrogance. Let's pray you're dismissed, and we'll see you on Tuesday night. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for challenging us this evening from your word and from these principles. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.